Well, good morning, and it's great to be with the Summerlees Church family, and also to present God's Word to you, to come under that same Word myself as well as yourselves. I know that you will continue studying this in your gospel communities, and you haven't got an outline in front of you, so I want to help you during the week. If you would like to have my manuscript, if you'd like an outline, which I'll briefly just outline for you in a minute, then it'll help us focus where this is all going. So in a moment I'll pray, but I'll just tell you what it looks like. If you're one of those people who thinks globally, you just want to know where it all fits so that you can plug into it. The first thing I'd like to speak about this morning, well, the title of the message is The Christian in the World. The Christian in the World. And then the first verses, all about children and fathers and young men, is an encouragement to stay grounded in and growing in what Christ has done. To stay grounded and growing in what Christ has done. And then verses 15 to 17 is this encouragement to be engaged with the world. To be grounded in Christ first, and then to be engaged with the world with your eye fixed on God, His will and His kingdom. And then we're going to unpack some of that. So let me pray before we go ahead any further. Father in heaven, we come to your open word this morning, and to understand it, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit, who is the author, to be the one who opens our hearts and minds and eyes to see what you are saying, to do more than see it, to believe it, and to act on it, so that we can be your people in the world, declaring the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Saviour. So, Lord, will you bless the preaching, the listening, and then the studying during the week, and then the living out of it. In our Saviour's name, amen. Well, I'm coming into this series a little bit cold, so I'm just landing in where you guys have already been treading. And so I thought I need to ask a few questions from this text to see how it all fits in. Where does this fit in to what John was trying to communicate to believers in his day? And why does he write like this? And for what purpose? They're sort of normal Bible study questions, but that's what I wanted to get my mind around. So I thought, well, why don't you read the whole letter in one slap? So I read 1 John, it's only 5 chapters, to see what the picture looks like. And then I noticed these words coming up, which I'm sure you've picked up. The word life comes up right near the very beginning. It says Jesus is the life in verse 1 of chapter 1. And it says that he who has the Son has life. So life is a big theme. And then light, chapter 1 verse 5, talks about God being light. And then another word that comes through is love. God's love says that it's made complete in the believer. And then the believer's love, when you love the brothers, there's the evidence that you live in the light. So those three L words, light, and then life, light, and then love. And I thought, well, how does John end the letter? So I went towards the end of his letter, and there in verse 20, you see that John wants believers to have this deep assurance of belonging to Christ. And he says, we are in him, verse 20 of chapter 5, who is true, even in the Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So John is packaging in this whole letter something about life and light and love. Now the question I have then is, why is John so particular in wanting us to have this assurance of life in Jesus? Why is it important, in other words, to know that you're a Christian? And I think that's going to come through the message this morning. Why is it important for you to know that you are a Christian? And John explains that he's writing this because there are issues happening in the congregations of the people he's writing to. And I unpack that in the part that immediately follows our text, because I think that's why John says it the way he says it. He says in the believing community, in the verses that follow, chapter 2, verse 18 to 19, in the believing community, there were some people who opposed Jesus. They have now left, and that whole thing has been causing trouble in the Christian community. People who opposed Jesus, they left, it's caused trouble. And these people were deniers of Christ. They denied that he came from God. They denied that he came in the flesh and died on the cross. And they're trying to lead other people astray. And they didn't really love people, because John says, if you love, then you are also in Christ. And they claimed that they were no longer sinners. In other words, they didn't need Jesus. So all those things, which come straight after our passage, show that a whole lot of things can rattle a Christian community. People who were among us, we counted as friends, we thought were believers, now oppose Christ. And that's a shock to the system. And these people who have left even want to exert an influence to pull us away. And so if we thought they were true believers, but they aren't, how do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know I'm a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? And I think that's where we need to see how this letter speaks to us. And this is the reason why, as we come into John's passage this morning, if you become uncertain of the gospel, if you are uncertain of your position in Christ, what happens to your witness and testimony in the world? If you're uncertain about Jesus, uncertain about the gospel, what'll happen? I know a few things that'll happen. You will lose your courage. You'll lose your courage to speak about Jesus. When things are all shaken around you, you lose hope for the future. And you lose the certainty that Jesus is the source of eternal life. And then if you lose that, what happens? You lose the boldness to tell other people about Jesus. People who are without God, without life, without love, they'll be in darkness, in spiritual death, and you won't speak to them words of life, if we haven't got that courage. So I think in John's mind, he's saying, there is a lot at stake. There is a lot at stake. And John knows this. He is an old apostle. This is probably the last writing, close to the last writing of the whole New Testament. And John's a long-term discipler. He's a man with a shepherd's heart, and he's seen things. He saw the devil work in Judas. He's seen what it's like to look like believers, pulled away, and see that work. So he's speaking into that. John is addressing the issue of how do you remain strong in Christ. He wants us to be convinced that Jesus is the answer to a dying, rebellious world. And so he keeps saying things like this: if the Son of God, Jesus, is life, light, and love, then if you have the Son, you have light, you have love, you have life. That's an assurance he wants us to have. So I think that's why John's writing this letter. We are Christ people offering life, light, and love to this dead, dark world that's lost and opposes God. So that is, I think, the context of these verses 12 to 14. And we're going to unpack some of them now. So the first thing is, John encourages us to stay grounded and to keep growing in what Christ has done. You notice there's an interesting repetition in the text, don't you? You see the reference to children, then the reference to fathers in verse 13, then the reference to young men, and then he's back to children again, and then to fathers and to young men again. What's John got in mind mentioning children, young men, and fathers? Well, most likely, I think that John is referring to the stages of a person's spiritual growth. You start off like a child in the faith, and then you grow as a young person in the faith, male or female, he's just using that gender here, and then you become mature, like fathers or mothers in the faith. We progress from being children in the faith to young men or women, and then we mature as fathers and mothers in the faith. And I think there's something special that John does when doing this. He's actually addressing all believers, every one of us. We're all in that category. We're either young and infant in the faith, or we're in that stage where you are a young adult, or you are mature, having walked a long time with the Lord Jesus. Every Christian is being addressed. And you know, there's a sense that we remain from the base level and keep adding on to it. It's not as though you have a childlike faith and that disappears when you become a young adult in the faith. It's more like a childlike faith is entry-level foundation, and then it gets built on as a young adult in the faith, then gets built on as a father or mother in the faith. Do you see that? It's not as you lose one, you just keep building one on top of the other. And so there's this maturing in our faith. Now, what John does in our passage is quite remarkable. It's something that we need to understand from the language that he uses. It is noteworthy. It comes out like a big flashing light in the text in the original language. John uses a tense that we call the perfect indicative. Now, when he says, you've had your sins forgiven, you have known him, you have overcome the evil one, it's in that perfect indicative tense. Let me explain what that means. It is an action that has been taken and completed in the past, and it has this abiding, remaining effect all the time from then on. And so when he says to the children, he says, your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. He's saying there is a place and a time when your sins have been forgiven, that event took place, and the effect of that keeps remaining on. You know what he's talking about, don't you? The event of Christ on the cross, dying for our sins. It's a past accomplished event, and it has this ongoing effect so that you always remain in that forgiveness that Jesus has won for us. He's reminding children at entry level, that's the gift. That's what God has given you. You receive it, and it keeps on going on. You live in the forgiveness of Jesus. It's an entry point. It's how you belong to God. It's how you get eternal life. And you repent of your sin, you believe in Jesus, and you remain a forgiven sinner. John's talked about sin in the previous part of chapter 2, but you remain a forgiven sinner. And he says in the second address to the children, you have known the Father. So it's a knowledge that you have known him and you keep knowing him. Because you're born from above, in John's gospel terms. You're converted. You belong to Christ, you're part of his family. And John is saying to the children, you have a secure position and be glad in it. Rejoice in it. That's the message to children in the faith. You've received a great gift. Then he addresses the young men or young women. And he says, you have overcome the evil one. Again, it's in this perfect indicative. You have overcome, there's been a victory that's won, and you live in that victory, ongoing. Do you see how John's saying that? It's really special and important. So this doesn't refer to my or your ongoing daily battle with sin. Now that's a present thing. Now he's saying there's a victory that's been won, and you have overcome because that victory won on the cross is now a victory that keeps going on for us. And so that means a few things for us. You have crossed over from darkness into light, from death into life. And when you face any battle in life, you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Past event, abiding and remaining into the present. And so you have this ongoing strength from the Spirit-applied Word of God abiding in you. Because John mentions that at the end of verse 14, the Word of God lives in you. And then he switches to a present tense that's ongoing for you. So Christ's victory is yours. As a young person in the faith, remember when you face the evil one and he will oppose you, you do that with confidence. Because you have overcome the evil one It's happened on the cross, and it's effective for you always. Now, fathers are addressed as the third people group. And he says twice, he repeats himself, doesn't he? He says twice, you have known Jesus and you keep growing in knowing him. You have known Jesus, that keeps on going, and you keep growing in your knowing. There's something very beautiful about a long-term relationship with Jesus. Eugene Peterson calls it a long obedience in the same direction. God's dependability and his grace have been your companions for a long time. You have this security in Christ. You've walked with him. He's walked with you. You know the power of the cross. And you have seen God at work through all the stages of your life. And as a mature Christian, you keep on saying, what a faithful God. What a faithful God we have. You see, now, how does this make sense for us? In a changing world, when friends might forsake you, when temptations will overwhelm you, John reminds us that the Word of God is alive in you. That's that switch to the present tense in verse 14 at the end. The Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So Christ lives in us through his Spirit. We stand in the grace of God. And Paul says to the Ephesians the same idea, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So John's encouragement for every Christian, whether you're down here as a child at entry level, whether you've been walking with God a few years and you're like a young adult in the faith, or whether you have been walking a long time with the Lord, he says, stay grounded in what Christ has done at the cross. That's the past event that keeps on remaining for you. And then he challenges us in this passage to keep growing in Christ. He talks about loving the word. And the rest of the letter talks about prayer. Prayer is our lifeline. It keeps us connected to God. We are to pray for each other. Prayer is the most powerful weapon against evil. And prayer promotes holiness. Now, there's a few things we can do for each other applying this text. And that is, recognize the stages of growth in each other. In any people group, there's going to be some babes in the faith. There's going to be some young adults in the faith. There are going to be some mature people in the faith. Recognize the growth in each other. You know, what I thought about was this. We celebrate birthdays. Every year we get a bit older. Do we ever celebrate spiritual birthdays? You know, when we've just grown a bit more in Christ? What about having a spiritual birthday? Wouldn't that be a good thing to celebrate as we grow in Christ? And then look for the progress of faith in others. Isn't that a good thing to do? To see someone progressing in their faith walk with the Lord Jesus and say, I've noticed this. And you encourage them. And another thing we can say is this. Don't be too critical of others. Don't be too critical of others. And what I mean is this, looking at the stages of growth. Don't have the same expectation for a young Christian in the faith that you would have for an older disciple in the faith. You know, sometimes we can get shocked by saying, oh, look what they did. Oh, terrible. And we're expecting a child in the faith to have the maturity of someone who's been walking for ages. Well, what does a child in the faith think when you have this great heavy expectation of how they will walk with Christ and they're not there yet? It's depressing, it's distressing. And yet John says, I'm writing to encourage you to stay grounded in what Christ has done and the effect of that ongoing for you. Put it back into your shoes. Weren't you glad when people in the church around you allowed you to grow? Weren't you glad that they allowed you to grow? Weren't you glad when someone came alongside of you to encourage you and you were in that vulnerable place, you know, sort of in the world and being tempted by it and then in Christ and someone came alongside of you, not critical but discerning and looking for your well-being? Because let's face it, if you're a Christian, you've all been a babe in Christ. One day you were a babe in Christ. And we are family together. This is a church where you're working in gospel communities, and one of the things you want to do is have young and older, growing disciple together. That's what you want to do, don't you? Babes, young adults, mature Christians all together in this gospel community. And some are starting out, and I know the age profile is different here than in Kingston, but some are nearer to the end of their walk. We're in all those different stages. But what we have in common, John is telling us, we have in common a loving Father, a great Saviour, and a life-giving Holy Spirit. That's what we have in common. Stay grounded on that foundation and keep maturing in Christ. How? By staying close to the cross, the finished work of Jesus. That's what a believer looks like. And so the question is, are you walking daily closer with God? Are you progressing in your maturity? Are the people around you helping you do that? Babes, young adults, mature fathers and mothers. And that prepares us, I think, for the second element in his encouragement this morning. John's next exhortation says, you'll need to be well grounded and growing if you are going to effectively engage the world. Look at verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. God has placed us in the world. You see, if he's finished with us, where would we be? Gone. Died in heaven, if you belong to the Lord. So there's a purpose for us to remain here on earth. God has placed us in the world to represent Christ and to be his ambassadors. Now, what does John mean by world? Have you covered this, Dave, much? Okay, I'm going to give you a very brief, because this will be unpacked later on. What does John mean by the world? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean first. It doesn't mean the created order, you know, what we see around us. It doesn't mean the world that God made and then he said, this is good. It's not that world he's talking about. That was the world he made for us to live in, to enjoy, to serve God, to populate, to multiply. That's a good world. And God says, I love this world. So it can't mean the created order. And if you want to talk about a place that's beautiful, then I have to say, without much bias, the world that God made in Tassie is a very, very special part of God's world. Love that world. God does. But the world, in John's language here, is the domain of the evil one. It's the sphere of influence of the evil one. It's that earthly sphere that Jesus says is ruled by the prince of this world. And the world, in John's view here, is the organized rebellion against God in the principalities and the powers, but also on this earth. And this world that John speaks about rejects God. It's opposed to God's kingdom, the kingdom under the headship of Christ. And that's why you see a very strong antithesis in verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is two opposing forces, aren't they? It's the language of Jesus when he says, you can't serve two masters. It's either going to be one or the other. It means follow Christ or follow the devil. That's what John means by do not love this world, but have the love of the Father in you. If your allegiance and love is for the world and the sphere of influence of the evil one, then John says simply, you are not in the Father and the Father is not in you. That's a shocking statement. If your allegiance is to this world, The love of the Father is not in you, and you are not in the Father. John is painting a very black and white picture here. And he is telling us that having been grounded in Christ, we are entering into this battle zone, which is the world, and eternity is at stake. For you and for people who are going to hear the gospel, eternity is at stake. There's no sitting on the fence. And so the question we need to ask is, what are you holding on to tightly? Where is your allegiance? Is God your ultimate pleasure? Is God's kingdom and his rule our number one priority? Ask another question, where's all your energy going to? When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing that you think of? What's the space in your head? Where is that to show whether your allegiance is with the world or with Christ? And John reminds us that the world has a deceptive attraction. He uses such strong terms like cravings, like lust, like arrogant boasting. And he talks about the cravings of the body. I'm not going to unpack that. The eyes, what they want to latch onto, and our possessions and power that just exalt man. And John says, if that's you, if you are craving, your eyes latch onto what your body desires and your possessions and power exalt you, then you are in the grip of the evil one. And then look at the contrasting work of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You know, compared to cravings and lust and arrogant boasting, look at this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can you see the opposites? One is starkly opposite to the other. These desires are pulling at us, and John says they are poles apart. Life, death, light, darkness. One excludes the other. Don't love the world. Don't give the devil your allegiance. Don't even give him a foothold. So that's one incentive. The second incentive to remain loyal to Christ and secure in your salvation is this declaration at the very end in verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. John is saying that what you see that can be so attractive is temporary, it's fading away, and one day it won't be there anymore. In fact, the end will be separation from God and never-ending misery if you follow the world's attraction. And then he says the world is a defeated rebellion. It has no lasting future, so don't invest in it. Invest in the kingdom. He says, obedience to the will of God shows where your true allegiance is. The man who does the will of God lives forever. Choose what God chooses. Have the mind of Christ. Keep in step with the Spirit. That's what obedience looks like. Jesus summed it up by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the way of light, the way of love, the way of life, investing in eternity, an eternity with Christ in glory. That is a great encouragement to engage in a world of darkness, but firmly grounded in what Christ has done at the cross and the lasting effects in us. Now, I want to finish with this reflection. This text left me with a nagging question. It's a question that would not go away from my mind. It's a question that John forces me to ask, and it's a question that Jesus forces me to ask as well. It comes out in the high priestly prayer in John 17 that John has recorded, and Jesus prays for his disciples, by extension he prays for us, and we're told about the danger of this world, not to have any allegiance to it, and if you're in the world you can't be of the Father, And Jesus has this prayer in John 17. He says to the Father, I pray for them, his disciples. They are still in the world. That's us. We're still in the world. And Jesus says, I'm coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. Jesus says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So here's my haunting question. Can we live in the world and not be overcome by the world? Can we live in the world and not be overcome with it? What's your answer? Can you? Can you live in the world and not be overcome by the world? I do want an answer, please. Yes or no? Yes. Yes, it has to be true. That's what John is getting at. And I want to finish with an illustration and an observation. This is the illustration. If any of you like fishing, like I do, don't catch enough of them, but the yellowtail kingfish is one of my favourite fish to catch. It's a good fighter. It lives in salt water, but if you catch one and eat it, have a guess what? You have to put salt on it. Do you agree with me? Fish without salt, bland. Yeah? So the saltwater fish, the yellowtail kingfish, has fish, flesh that's not salty, but where does it live? In the salty sea. If God can make a fish live in salt water and not be absorbing all the values of the salty environment, can we live in the world and not be absorbing it? Yes, the yellowtail kingfish is an illustration of a principle. It can be done. Not very gospel sort of thing, but maybe fishing and fishes of men, you know, gets there that way. Okay. But remember that, eh? A fish in salty water doesn't itself become salty. Now, another observation from one of the people I respect highly, Timothy Keller. I forgot to bring the book. I meant to bring it here. It's called The Gospel in Life, and you guys would love it. He's actually doing this gospel in community stuff and how you impact the world. But anyway, he's got a book called Gospel in Life, and the subtitle is Grace Changes Everything. And he makes this telling observation that I want to link in with the text. He says that the world wants Christians to assimilate into the world and lose their identity in Christ. That's what the world wants. To absorb you, assimilate, lose your identity. That's what the world wants. Moralistic religion, all these rules and regulations, says keep your identity, but remain separate. Don't engage with the world. We're supposed to be clean. The world's dirty. Disengage. Keep your identity. But Christ, in this passage, through John's teaching, says, live in the world, shine as the light of the world, and keep your identity in Christ. That's what the perfect indicative is all about. So that it's anchored in the cross, and it remains working in you. To finish with John 1 John 5, 11 to 12. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So remain in Christ, be battle ready, stay close to the cross, live for the kingdom. That's how you'll know and I'll know I'm a Christian. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, Holy Spirit, powerful Author of the Word, Lord Jesus, we owe an amazing debt to you. You stopped at nothing to come into this world, to pierce the darkness with your light and your love and your life. Help us, Lord, to be the same, to be in this world, and I know that this congregation wants to engage the community, and we can go fearlessly ahead if we remain anchored to what Jesus has done on the cross and keep seeing that forgiveness of sins has been applied and will continue to be applied. We have received a great gift. And Lord, prepare us for battle. It's the young men who always die in battle, in the army, or in engaging warfare. And we are people who need to be engaged in that battle. And Lord, thank you for those who are mature partners in Christ, who have walked a long obedience in the same direction, who can be a deep encouragement to all of us. And you have given all those people groups into a church family, the babes, the children, the young men, women, and the fathers and mothers. So I pray as this message gets unpacked during the week, that we will all just be more on fire to engage the world and to tell about the love of Jesus, to show it and display it and to encourage each other while we do, and see more people won for the Lord Jesus Christ, because his kingdom is coming. His will be done. Your name be praised. Amen.